Welcome to the CCF Podcast. We're a campus ministry at Truman State University. This podcast features sermons from our weekly worship services. Thanks for listening.
So if I'm going to talk about my life, I kind of feel like I have to start with my parents first. And first of all, I have a picture to show you. This is from the 1995 Northeast Missouri State University yearbook. And Northeast Missouri State University became Truman, and this is obviously a picture from CCF. And the arrow on the top, that's pointing to my dad, and the arrow on the bottom, that's pointing to my mom. I went digging in the internet to find this picture, and it was so much fun. But yeah, so I came to Truman not only as a Truman Legacy student, but also as a CCF Legacy student, which is kind of fun. But so what I wanted to talk about with my parents is they started dating and they realized they needed to like talk with each other about like, oh, I have this call in my life for inner city ministry. But it turns out that both of them had that. And so it was fate. And they got married. And yeah, but that led them to leave the comfort of small towns and suburbia that they were used to behind. And they moved to New York City for a little while and did, Long Island, New York, and did inner city ministry in New York City for a little while. And then they moved to Memphis, Tennessee for a little while. But lastly, as all St. Louisans inevitably do, they moved back to St. Louis. And that's where we've been for the past 23 years, living in the same house in North St. Louis and pursuing inner city ministry there in various places. So that's where I come in, obviously. I was born into this where my parents, they had jobs outside of ministry, but at the same time they had a passion for ministry and for seeing the inner city feel the love and the heart of Jesus. So to set the scene, my parents' car, they just bought a new car. It's in the shop. It's going to get all fixed up, and they're going to bring the new baby home in it. 6 weeks before my mom's due date, her water broke, and I was born. Thankfully, I was healthy enough to pull the old oxygen tube that the doctors put in my nose out and scream loud enough that they decided she's getting enough oxygen in her lungs. Psalm 139:13-14. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So the first church that I can remember going to was a tiny little church in East St. Louis where my parents were missionary associates. That title pretty much meant that while my parents did children's ministry, they did anything else that was needed throughout the week and whatever happened to be going on that week, and lots of street ministry and the like. We went there from the time I was 2.5 to 11, and for those of you who don't know, I know some people are international, some people aren't from Missouri, some people aren't from the St. Louis area, but East St. Louis is commonly known as like the bad area of the greater St. Louis region. And I saw a lot of stuff here, but that was kind of contrasted with the rest of my upbringing. My parents homeschooled me from kindergarten to 12th grade, so I had kind of a dichotomy of sheltered and not sheltered. It was when we were at this church that at 4 years old, I asked Jesus into my heart, and then at 7, I got baptized. Psalm 51:5-7. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. So the main thing that I learned while we were at this church was how to serve. I was there pretty much every time something was going on, and often the day before something was going on, helping to prep for it. And, you know, if the floors needed sweeping, the bathrooms needed cleaning, something needed done, I was on it. I was there, I was helping. And I also learned the Bible a lot. To the point that at a church-wide Christmas trivia event, I, as a 9 or 10-year-old, beat out every adult there. but did my Bible knowledge stop there? Oh, no. No, it didn't. I did junior Bible quizzing. 576 questions with answers either being quoting scripture or getting asked a question like, what is the Bible? And answering in a catechism-like response, the Bible is the inspired word of God and is his revelation to all people of himself and his plan of salvation. And on top of that, as a part of my homeschool curriculum, I was supposed to read the Bible for 30 minutes each morning. My speed reader self would read 4 or 5 chapters almost every morning, meaning I had read through the Bible at least once before I even went into middle school. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. Sounds like I'm bragging on myself. Sounds a little self-righteous. I had so much Bible knowledge, you know? But the truth is that's kind of the way I saw it as a kid. I was proud of my accomplishments. Nothing validated me more than an adult telling me what a good job I had done with knowing where to flip my Bible for a specific passage or how well I had swept the church earlier that morning. And to some degree, it was a good thing. It kept me motivated, and I kept reading and learning more. But as I got older, it started to become less of a learning thing and more of a reputation to uphold. One time, my grandpa, who is a pastor, noted my pride in my Bible knowledge when I came up to him after service with scripture reference he couldn't remember at the moment while he was preaching. He said something along the lines of, "You're pretty proud of your Bible knowledge, aren't you?" Well, I suppose that's a good thing to be proud of. But was it? Proverbs 16:16 and verses 18-20. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. So that's just a little bit of my life, like growing up in ministry. I isolated that chunk a little bit because I felt like that was what was appropriate. But I also want to mention something else that was going on during this time. I was worried about what I was going to be when I grew up. Now, I know everybody gets asked that question. Sometimes it's fun to get asked that question because you get to be like, oh, what do I want to do? Do I want to be an astronaut? Do I want to be a princess? All that fun stuff. But I was worried about it a little bit more than the average kid. You see, 8-year-old me was very concerned about getting things right, to the point that when my grandma gave me a gift that had a little scroll inside of it, I wrote a prayer on it asking God what I should do with my life. I had to get things right. I had to get things perfect. This is where the righteous path comes from. As you can see, my spelling and grammar was not so perfect at this time. Still isn't the best, but that's why I'm going to nursing. So I was very concerned about this. Obviously, I had written this out, and you know, what if I imagined myself somewhere in 10 years and then I didn't get there? What if, you know, in 15 years I wasn't where I was supposed to be? What if I wasn't exactly where God wanted me to be? What then? I needed to know what God wanted me to do immediately. I couldn't let him down. I couldn't let anyone else down. So, you know, as you might have been able to tell from that little bit, I like to know what's going on in my life. I certainly didn't know what was going on when my parents walked into my room when I was 11 years old and told me we were switching churches. Church was a lot to me. I spent so much time there, and it was a large part of my social circle. It was very awkward to go from a small church of probably about 60 people, where everyone knew me and I knew everyone, to a church of somewhere around 600 people who had no clue who I was. This transition was hard for me, but I got over it in ways that I knew how. When I went to kids' ministry on Tuesday nights, I no longer had to hold back and raise my hand to answer all of the questions that I could. And I delighted in the fact that I could flip to a passage of scripture faster than my peers could get to it on the Bible app on their phone. And as soon as I could, I started serving in the nursery. These were things that I was used to doing, and I enjoyed them, and I also enjoyed the validation I received. While I still sought those forms of validation while we were at this church also taught me to seek God in a new light. For the first time, it really stuck in my mind that God didn't just want me to know about him, he wanted me to know him. And I had the tools to do that. For the first time, I fully had a full toolkit, and that leadership there at that church really helped coax my tiny flame into a fire. There's a little specific moment from this part of my life that I want to share with you. I was 12 and a half years old. I was sitting in the back row of the church with my family in October of 2016. And a video was played about unreached people groups in the 2 and 40 window. It talked about how there were many people groups in this region that had never been exposed to the gospel at a much higher ratio than the rest of the world, and yet only 3% of missionaries were going there. As it ended, I felt something I never thought I would. I was mad at God. Not exactly something I would recommend. But it happened. I was angry at God, and it got poured out in an internal, one-sided screaming match at God. Why was this the way things were? Why did it seem like God wasn't stepping in and doing anything? Why? How did he let this happen? Why wasn't he doing anything? And that's when the words to a song that some of you may be familiar with popped into my head. So I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? And he said, I did. I created you. I was a little numb at first when I realized that this meant God probably wanted me to go to missions, but then I had a flutter of relief. I knew what God wanted me to do with my life. I didn't have to worry about that anymore. I knew what his righteous path for me was. I didn't have to worry about messing it up. I had a perfect plan, and nothing could mess with it. Nothing could go wrong. Isaiah 49, verses 1 and 2. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. I told pretty much no one about that moment of my life. I told my parents, maybe a close friend or two, but that was about it. And while I've talked about that part of my life some, I also kind of want to lean a little bit more into how much of a perfectionist I was. So I think this is probably something that quite a few Truman students can relate to. But to give you an idea, I was in seventh grade, and I was taking my first Earth and Space Science test. I don't know if Mom remembers this or not. I'm curious. I figured it wouldn't be a big deal. I loved this kind of science. I had done well in school up to this point. I mean, I couldn't even remember getting a B in a class, barely even B's on tests. Like, it would be great. I got a 72 on that test. And for the first time that I can remember, I was just devastated about that. I refused to be comforted, even when my mom reminded me that she was going to drop the lowest test score. And I carried that mindset of things having to be perfect like that for a really long time, carrying it throughout high school and even some into college. But going back to my calling, on my 14th birthday, which happened to land on the night that we had youth group, a group of young people came and spoke at my youth group, and I have no idea what they spoke about. I don't know what organization they were with. Don't remember any of that. But what I do remember is at the end of the service, they asked if anybody wanted prayer. And I decided that since, you know, at this point, they were strangers I would probably never see again, why not go up and ask for a prayer? It's not like they were going to, you know, nothing was going to happen. So I went forward, and the lady who prayed for me started off with a rather vanilla prayer, you know, bless her, thank you for her heart, etc. But then that changed in a very unexpected manner. She began praying and prophesying over me that she saw me going out to lost people and unreached people groups, reaching them for Jesus. My job was pretty much everything but on the floor. I think it was like 2 inches away. I was shocked. I mean, this lady had no way of knowing that of the moment that I had when I was 12 and a half, a year and a half ago, because I had told so few people. And I realized that God had genuinely spoken through her, confirming what God had spoken to me a year and a half ago. Isaiah 6, verses 8 through 9. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people. So I definitely had my calling now. It was confirmed. I knew what I was going to do with my life. Now, when people asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up, I had a solid answer. I was going to be a missionary to the 1040 window. I talked about it with my friends, who I still love very dearly, as we discussed our future plans. People learning about my calling did not help my fragile pride, though. Now, I was not only the daughter of a couple who are now in leadership at our new church, not only did I know scripture well, not only was I willing to jump in and help, I was also going to be a missionary in the future. And once again, I want to clarify, none of these are bad things. They are, in fact, very, very good things. I'm so glad that I have such an in-depth knowledge of scripture and that I was raised by parents who were very involved in our church and that I had been taught to lend a helping hand. The bad part about it is the reason that I often had for doing these things at this point in my life. See, what I meant earlier about my fragile pride is that I would do things hoping someone would notice, and that I would get the validation that I craved from people in the process. I had pride in the things that I got done most of the time, as long as they pleased people. However, even sometimes when someone would compliment something I did, I would second guess it. Maybe they were just trying to be nice. As I moved forward in high school, my relationship with God wilted a little bit as I began losing sight of the entire reason why I was reading the Bible and praying. My sophomore year of high school was hard. I was grappling with the fact that the previous year I had watched my wonderful, talented, gifted older brother, who had always admired and looked up to, have to drop out of college, If he was struggling, how much more would I? Talks of things like ADHD, depression, and anxiety flew around me for the first time that I could remember, and I was scared. See, my goal in life had been revised a little bit since the last time I mentioned it. In eighth grade, I believe, I read a book about a missionary nurse to Morocco, and gradually I began to set my heart on that being me. I was going to be a missionary nurse. I had it all planned out. I would go to nursing school, graduate, go to a training school for missions, and then go do missions. It would work out perfectly. Nothing could go wrong. That spring of 2020, something did happen. I don't quite remember what. Oh, yeah, COVID happened. And that definitely went wrong. You wouldn't think that COVID would have affected me as much with the fact that I was homeschooled. But let me tell you, as an extrovert, suddenly having all of your in-person contact cut off, it's not fun. And I was a little bit lost, and I was a little bit confused, and, you know, it was hard, but I would find my way, right? Psalm 37, 23 through 24. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. My junior year of high school started, and things should have been getting back to normal as my nifty plan fell into place. The problem was, I wasn't sure that my plan still fit into place. Listening to my brother talk about the things he had struggled with in college, coupled with my already low teenage self-confidence, I was no longer sure that I wanted to go to college. I still applied to four colleges and moved forward with my plan, but I was going through the motions. During this time, though, I had youth pastors who began paving the way for me, telling me that things didn't have to be perfect, and showing by example as they talked about when they had done things wrong and how they had messed up and how that was okay. But I was stuck in a place where I wanted things to be absolutely perfect, and I decided that if it wasn't going to be perfect, I wouldn't even start. My spiritual life began to be going through the motions and then having occasional encounters with God before going back to the same place I started. For the most part, I was in my yeshimon, or my dry place. However, partway through my junior year, I saw a way to fix it. I would not go to college right away. I would take a gap year. I would do a youth with a mission program, and then I would be mature and ready for school. Maybe then I would be able to get out of the rut of not getting work done until the last minute, and I would also be satisfied with it, whether or not it was perfect, and you know, my relationship with God would blaze up again, and I would be ready for anything. And I mean, this new plan, why didn't I think of it before? It sounds perfect. As time went on this year, my mental health was going downhill, and I could only hide my struggles from my parents for so long. Fresh from what my older brother had gone through, they immediately suggested counseling, which I cannot begin to express how grateful I am to them for having done that. Going through counseling helped open up my eyes to many of the things I struggled with. Sure, I knew that I desired people's validation and that I was a perfectionist, but that hadn't hurt me that much, right? The slide that is up there right now is one of the things that my counselor shared with me. And it's an example of how toxic perfectionism can ruin any chance of getting things done well or even done at all. Counseling helped me work through some of my problems, and when my senior year of high school started, I was doing better mentally. Starting my senior year, though, I was convinced that since God had never specifically called me to nursing, that actually probably wasn't what I was supposed to do. I should just jump straight into missions, obviously. So I prayed about it, and I prayed about it, time and time again, asking God to confirm what I should do, asking him to close any doors that he didn't want me to go through, and open any doors that he wanted me to go through. I told him that I was holding out my future to him with open hands, when in reality, I was holding the idea of going to college behind my back in a closed fist. I couldn't fail at college because I saw that as an all-or-nothing undertaking, and it had to be perfect. And for a little while, I was happy with my plan of going straight into missions, until I learned that the program that I wanted to be in wouldn't be happening. But no problem. I can fix this. I found another program through another YWAM location that was similar, and I would just do that one. It was going to be okay. Everything was going to work out. Everything was going to be fine. Until the end of February 2022, when I realized that the timing for that program wouldn't work out. And then it looked like my only option left was college. one college, the college my parents went to and joked about me going to. Prayer after prayer, talking with family and friends and youth group leaders and my counselor, I decided I would go. I would go to college. So that's how I got here. I moved in, I went through all the Truman Week activities, and on my first Sunday, I went to service on the lawn for the first time. And for the first time, I heard Derek speak. Well, I look back on that sermon fondly now, and in fact, I listened to it recently and found that it was a pretty typical D-Roar sermon. I was not prepared for the John the Baptist-esque preaching style that I found to be his, and I was a little uncertain of whether or not I would say it's CCF. The three people that I came to that first service with felt similarly. Of that group, I was the only one that stuck around. This left me in an odd place. I met some people those first few weeks, and most of the time, I would never sit alone at CCF services. Brooke would come and sit with me. Nat would come and sit with me. Hannah Simons, for those of you who remember her, would come and sit with me sometimes. But I was struggling to find people to genuinely hang out with, both in CCF and in my major. Everyone else seemed to find a friend group except for me. Of course, that wasn't really true. Everyone else was scrambling to find a friend group as well. But around 5 or so weeks in, I began to depend on the fact that I would sit with Hannah Hilsenbeck for almost every service, and we would chit-chat before and after. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hannah, now my roommate, became my first secure, certain friend at Truman. I knew that she would for sure be my friend by the end of my first semester of my freshman year. I wasn't so sure about the other people that I would talk with sometimes. They seemed nice, but they seemed to already have friend groups, and it would be really awkward to try and join in, right? Second semester of my freshman year was good. I began to become more secure in my friendships, deepening some of them exponentially over spring break with CCF, after I told multiple people that I probably wouldn't go on spring break, but ended up going, and I'm so glad I did, so early plug for spring break. I also joined leadership that semester here in CCF, and I started off with being a small group apprentice, and while that started off being just the logical thing for me to do as someone who had grown up in and around ministry, I really began to enjoy my time of partial leadership and a whole lot of learning. When my freshman year ended, I had secure CCF friendships, and though I wasn't too certain about my nursing friends, I knew I did have a place in Truman. That summer, something big happened. I took a summer class, and I ended that class with a B. Now, I know for some people that may not seem like that big of a deal, and looking back on it now, it's not that big of a deal. But in that moment, it was a huge deal. That was my first B in a class that I can ever remember getting, and it happened in college. It happened when it counted. The funny thing is that after that initial period of sadness for the fact that I hadn't been able to get an A, I realized I had done my best and I had learned a lot in the class. I was able to move forward into my sophomore year with high hopes. Those high hopes didn't last long, though. My sophomore year came, and I struggled. McKay and Chloe are laughing because they know. The first semester of my sophomore year was a roller coaster. About 3 weeks in, I caved. I told my parents everything that I hadn't wanted to, what I was going through, and knowing the stress that it would put on them, I had held off, but I couldn't. And I called them, sobbing and crying, and telling them that I was struggling and that I felt like I should get a diagnosis of ADHD. My parents helped me the best they could over the phone, and not that long after, I found myself in possession of my diagnosis. Now, that didn't solve all my problems. A little piece of paper with four letters on it isn't going to fix everything, but it made me more honest with my family and my friends, and it gave me more of a reason behind why I was the way that I was sometimes. I floundered my way through school that semester. The bright light amid all of that was CCF and serving. I was now serving as the Women's Ministry Apprentice under Natalie Worley. And at the end of that semester, I lost some of my nursing friend group, and I don't think the details of that are necessary for this testimony, but needless to say, that wasn't easy. However, when I came back that next semester, I had all of my CCF friends still, and my nursing friends that I still had were very secure, and I knew that I could rely on them. And that was when I really began to think about my personal relationship with God in ways that I hadn't since I was a younger teen. I had tried to maintain that relationship with him. I had tried to do all of the things that had worked when I was younger, but what had worked then was not working as well now. I had an idea in my head that I had to maintain this plan. I had to follow a pattern. And I want to clarify, for some people, that is what's best. Some people need a plan and a pattern. What I'm saying is I was finding out that that wasn't working so well for me. I found myself getting frustrated and disillusioned if I didn't read the one chapter from the book of the Bible I was trying to get through, or if I was trying to write in my journal, and after one day of forgetting, I would just give up on doing it for a little while. That semester, I continued to try and change my mindset. The fear that I had held on to for so long, telling myself, if it isn't perfect, they will think less of me, was gradually morphing into, it needs to be good. And what I mean by that is not that it's not okay to fail. When I say this, I'm thinking about the good of creation. God looked at creation and said, it was good. But just because creation is no longer in a state of perfection does not mean that he has stopped looking at what his child has done and saying, it is good. A good father appreciates the effort, whether the end result is what we would generally consider to be good or generally consider to be bad. God does not want perfection. He wants good. So now my devotions aren't uniform. One morning I might read a full chapter of Mark. One day I might read a small section of Mark at night. Another day I might look at a Bible commentary in between my classes or pray for a people group from the 1040 window where I still plan on going to do missions at some point. And that is okay. That's good. I'm trying not to seek perfection, but instead endeavoring to bring my wandering thoughts back to him. I'm pursuing God and learning more about him, but without the constraints of it feeling like a checklist. It's true that I'm no longer the picture-perfect child who read multiple chapters a day, nor am I the lethargic teen who, after attempting to read one chapter a day for a little while and failing, would stop altogether. I'm in a middle place. I'm trying to live as Brother Lawrence did when he said that we need only to recognize God intimately present with us to address ourselves to him every moment. I'm attempting to let go, trusting that God is in control of this wild ride and he will lead me where he wants me. Where shall I go from his spirit? Or where shall I flee from his presence? If I ascend to heaven, he is there. If I make my bed in Sheol, he is there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there his hand shall lead me, and his right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to him. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with him.